The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Our key verse for this series is from the book of 1 Peter. And we started this series about a month ago. And if you've missed any of the series, I really want to encourage you that we kind of do our series kind of based church where a lot of times the teachings build from week to week. If you just pop in here and there, I believe that you'll hear something good from God and hopefully from me, but definitely from God. And but I encourage you to go back because there's a lot of stuff that we share that really lays the foundation for other principles that we share in following weeks. So you haven't got too far behind, and it's on podcast or however you choose to stream. Anyway, you can find it on hopehillchurch.org or subscribe on iTunes or whatever it is that you use. But today our key verse is this. It is this. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should what? Follow in his steps. We have been called. We started this series out 2 or 3 weeks ago. And the focus initially was the guy who wrote this, Peter, was a guy who was a young man rejected. I told the story of how as a young Jewish boy, he grew up with other boys who hoped to be chosen by rabbis and teachers in their society to become disciples. But if you didn't quite make the cut, you went on to learn to be a fisherman. Or some people fell into becoming a tax collector for the Romans. And you discovered something else, shepherding or something. But Peter, in life, as a fisherman who was really found himself literally empty, at the end of an all-night fishing trip, catching nothing, Jesus came to him and changed his life forever. Jesus came to him and said, you know, if you follow me, I will make things amazing around you. And Peter was sent back out to the water. He caught such a huge catch of fish that he had to call his partners in other boats, and their boats were so full that they began to sink. And Peter fell to his knees. He knew he was a rejected, broken man, and he knew he was standing in the presence of the Messiah, and he fell to his knees and he said, get away from me, I'm unworthy. And Jesus didn't say, yeah, that's right, stay down there. He said, no, get up, and from now on I will make you fishers of men. It was a call that Jesus was calling, not just a religious elite person, but somebody broken down and out. And that call extends to us today. The purpose of this message, this series, is for us to realize that just as Peter was called, and there are a ton of characters, the one thing that I love about the Bible is to study the broken characters. There are so many characters in the Bible that are broken, that are murderers, that are adulterers, that are prostitutes, that are thieves, that are criminals, and God transforms them and uses them in his name. And today, you and I are being called. We are being chased after. This word is kaleo. You are being kaleoed. God is coming after you. He wants to grab you and he wants to use you. And he wants to use you to build his church. You can sit in this room right now and look around. You see basketball hoops. You see sound panels. You recognize we're in a gym. We're in a school. And this is a great place because it allows us to assemble together as a church. The church isn't a building. We could go anywhere. We could be sitting in an alleyway and be in the middle of a slum. We could be sitting outside the home of a trailer in a mobile home park. We could be sitting on the shores of an ocean. And yet, where there are two or three believers gathered, there Jesus is, and that is the church. And we are the church. And what happens, what we read, is that Jesus is the corner. He is the foundation of this church. And he is calling us to be built, connected to him. Jesus said that I am the chief cornerstone, but you also are living stones chosen by me to be built into a holy priesthood, into a beautiful church. And this is the call. How many of you ever had a mom or dad that had to call you in for dinner? Yeah? You know, back in the day when there were no cell phones, if you got too far away, you couldn't hear the call, and that was not good. Not in my family. If you were too far away and didn't hear the call, not only did you not eat, but sometimes there was something else waiting for you. And we all need to realize that the call happens because we are sometimes not where we should be. The purpose for a call is to call you to where you're supposed to be. And through the series, we're going to be looking at some areas where we may not be exactly where God wants us. And He's calling us to be somewhere else. He's calling us to be used for something else, to be set apart. The word for church is ecclesia, and it means called out. You are called out to be set apart for a special purpose, to be used by God to change this world. Not to just gather together with other believers who are like-minded and you can talk about how bad it is out there. God calls us to become His instruments in His hands so He can use us to bring His life-transforming, loving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world around us, to make an impact and to see lives transformed. That's what this call is all about. And 1 Peter, I encourage you, it's short. Go home and read 1 and 2 Peter. Read it two or three times over the next month and just see the themes of how God uses broken, sinful people to do amazing work in His name. He calls us to join Him in these works. You have a handout this morning that's going to help us flesh out today's theme. Today's theme is we are called to generosity. Last week we talked about we are called to care. Jesus said, He reminded us all often that in order to care, we have to act. We said over and over again last week, to care and not act is to not care at all. And so we have to, in our care, God had care and compassion. There was that big word. Does anybody remember what it was? Splagdazomehi. Okay. So yeah, that one. And it means to care in such a way that it hurts, that it produces a deep yearning inside us to where we see something, we don't just say, oh, that's so sad. Where, no, it rips us up. It tears us so that we are moved to action. True compassion brings action. And today, it just leads us to the next step. If we are really called to be caring, loving people, we will act, and we need to act in such a way that brings generosity. And we need to learn to be generous people. So, let's dive in and see what this is all about. First of all, we are naturally selfish people. We are born selfish. Nobody has to teach anyone how to be greedy or how to be selfish. Here's something I found on the internet. This is property law in view of a toddler. Okay, property law in view of a toddler. Here we go. If it's in my hand, it's what? Mine. If I had it first, it's? If I saw it first, it's? If I want it, it's? If you put it down, it's? If I put it down, it's still? If it's broken, it's yours. Exactly. We are born selfish people. We are not naturally where God wants us to be when it comes to generosity. That's why He has to call us to this place. And hopefully, you'll come to realize that you're not too far to hear the call. God's voice is limitless. And He'll, no matter where you are today in your life, you can hear that call. And my hope is that you will respond to that call. Generosity, I want to define it in this way today. Generosity is giving more than what was expected without expecting anything in return. And that is not in your notes. If you want to write that down, you can do that. It's not already written. Generosity is giving more than was expected without expecting anything in return. Where do we get this idea that there's a call for us to be generous? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul was encouraging these Christian believers. These are people that were already believers in Jesus Christ. And they were already doing some great things. Look what he says. He says, but just as you excel, it means that word excel there was, they weren't just good people doing good things. They were excelling in some great things. He said, just as you excel in everything, you excel in faith, You excel in good speech and knowledge. You're excelling in learning the things about God. You're excelling in complete earnestness in your love for us. See that you also excel in what? Grace of giving. This is generosity. Generosity is not just giving something. Here's a need. Oh, let me meet it. Generosity is going that extra mile. Generosity is looking at a need and saying, not only can I meet that need, but what else can I do for you? Being part of Hope Hill Church has been amazing. There are things that we have done over the last 2 years that I never dreamed that we would be doing. And one of the first years that just blew me away is we did an outreach event, just not intentionally to get the word out that, hey guys, there's this new cool church, come check us out. But instead, God started to break our hearts early on and started to show us the needs around this area. And so we decided to do some things, to do some outreaches, to reach out to our neighbors, to those in need. And what I started to hear was story after story after as we would gather during that first summer of meeting in my home, people would come and share stories of how, hey, I saw that my neighbor had this need, and I went over and met it, and I discovered that they're going through a divorce. And this one particular family, and I'm going to save names to protect the innocent, and they went on to share that while we met their needs, we found out more about their brokenness in their family. And this family, now they've moved out of the area, but they are still together because a family in this church decided not to just have their eyes open to a tangible, visible need, but their hearts were open to the real brokenness in that family, and they prayed for them. They invited them to be a part of us for the short time they were here, and now they've experienced healing in their marriage because somebody here was generous. And there are tons of stories. Some of you in this room right now have been impacted by the generosity of some of the people in this room that have reached out and didn't only just give presents for children for a Christmas, but one family called and said, we haven't had heat this winter yet. And we don't know if you could help, but is it possible? And two community groups came together from this church and paid off this family's debt so that they could have heat going into January and February. Remember that Snowmageddon year? It was a good time for heat. And because of you, a family had heat. Generosity is not only giving to meet an apparent need, but it's being open to the deeper need, to being saying, God, use me to go beyond what is expected. God calls us to generosity. Even if we're excelling in other areas, you saw that Paul praised them for saying, you're great in your faith. You're great in helping others. You're great in your love for us. But also excel in the gift of grace and giving. I want us to see kind of a couple things today. We're going to look at three different attitudes that we can fall into. Some of us are naturally in the first attitude when it comes to giving and generosity. And we're going to look back just real quickly at the story that I read last week, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I want you just to hear these words as Jesus explains what real generosity looks like. A man came to test Jesus, one of the experts in the law, and he was saying, Jesus, what must I do to get to heaven? And Jesus said, well, you're an expert in the law. What does the law say? And the man said, well, I'm supposed to love God with everything I've got, with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind, and love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus said, okay, go and do those things. And he said, but wait, Jesus, and always trying to catch Jesus in a trap, he said, who is my neighbor? Is it the guy next door? You know, am I supposed to mow his lawn every once in a while, lend something to him if he needs some sugar or salt? Is it the guy at work? That guy is kind of annoying, you know, he gets on my nerves, but, you know, I guess I can tolerate him. Or is it the guy who lives on the other side of the tracks, that one I don't really ever see? Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers and says this. He says in reply, Jesus said this, a man was going down, this is in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of some robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. A priest happened to come down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, another godly religious man, came down the road to the place and saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took what? Pity. That's that word. It's much shorter here, P-I-T-Y, four letters. Splagnozomehi, we shortened it to pity. It's the same word there. He had this yearning inside, moved with compassion, and he took pity on this man. Verse 34, he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn. Now this was a 17-mile road. And it was 3,000-foot drop from beginning to end, from Jericho to Jerusalem. And this man went out of his way to take care of this guy. Now, this Samaritan was a reject. The Jews looked at these guys as this was like racism at its finest. Jews and Samaritans did not mingle. They were half-breeds. They were outcasts. They were not good enough. And yet this Samaritan goes out of his way to help this man. And he takes him to an inn to have his needs looked after. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, which is the equivalent of 2 days' wages. Think about that. How much is that for you? When was the last time you just, to a stranger, gave that amount of money to someone to meet their needs? 2 days' wages. I don't even know what that is for me. But anyways, okay, so that's a lot. Sometimes I struggle over just giving a buck. The next day he gave out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Look after this man," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you if there are any extra expenses that you may have." So Jesus turns to the expert of law and he says, "Which of these then do you think was the neighbor of the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." There's the call right there. Jesus' call to that expert of the law is, sure, you've excelled in knowing the law. You could probably recite the entire Torah to me right now. But you need to go and excel in generosity. You need to go and live and give like the example of this man in these scriptures. So the attitudes that I want us to point out, and I found these from John Maxwell. If you guys like leadership books, John Maxwell is a great author who writes a lot on leadership. But he writes in this one book about the 3 different attitudes when it comes to generosity. And the first one is this: what's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. What's yours is mine, and I'm going to take it. And this is captured in the robbers in this story. They see this man traveling. They want what he has. So they beat him up. They leave him for dead. And they take it. They strip him of his clothes, his money, all his belongings, and they take it. And this is oftentimes, sadly, the attitude of us as human beings. And you might be sitting there saying, "I've never beat anybody up. I've never stolen stuff." But it goes much deeper than that. Have you ever looked at somebody else and saw something they had and you just wanted it? Not just like, "Oh, that's nice. That'd be nice to have." But like inside you, it like burned. The Bible calls this coveting. Have you ever coveted something that someone else had in such a way that it drove you to want it, to do whatever you needed to do to make that yours? Maybe not steal theirs, but it's just the same. Many times in life, we fall into this trap. We are, again, naturally, if you want to summarize that statement, "What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it," it can be summarized in one word. You can write that in there. It's not in your notes. Greed. That's what this is. And we naturally fall into the trap of being the kind of people that want more than what we have, of not being satisfied, not being content, and we're driven to want more. And this is the beginning of, you might sit there and say, "You know, I'm not an idol worshiper." What does your heart desire? If your heart desires the next greatest thing in whatever the area it is, that is the beginning and the birthing of something becoming an idol in your life. The scripture says in Luke chapter 12, verse 34, it says this. It says, "For where your heart is where your treasure will be also." So what is it in life that you desire, that you want? Is there some things that you don't have that you really want? This, unfortunately, is an attitude that many of us have. And God calls us out of that attitude of selfishness, that attitude of greed, and he calls us to generosity. Where are you in that area in your life? The next attitude that we see is the attitude of the religious guys in this, the supposed good guys. And at first, the attitude is kind of benign. It doesn't really seem that bad when you see it at face value. And that attitude is, what's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. A one-word summary for this is selfishness. And in many ways, you could sit there and say, you know what? They're really not that doing anything wrong. I mean, they've worked hard to earn what they've got. What's wrong with them keeping it? You've worked hard, so enjoy it. You've been a good steward. You've cared for it. You know, if I lend out my lawnmower too many times, it might break, and then I'll have to buy another one. You can get to thinking that way, and you can feel justified that, you know what, it is mine, and it's okay if I keep it as mine. There's a story of an old miser. You guys know what a miser is? Somebody who's selfish, right? They want to keep everything to themselves. Well, this old rich miser is living, and as he's getting older, he's amassing more stuff. The greed and the selfishness that drives him, he builds an empire of just belongings, possessions, and financial gain. And as he comes to the end of his life, he realizes that it's all coming to an end. So he calls his wife over to him and he says, okay, listen, I've worked hard all my life so that I could have all this stuff. When I die, I don't want anyone else to have it. So when I die, he's on his deathbed and he's telling his wife this, and when I die, I want you to bury all that I'm worth with me. Okay, honey. She kisses him, and time passes and he passes away. A few people close to the family had heard that request was made. They just thought it was ridiculous. But at the funeral, they go to lower the casket, and before it's closed, the wife walks up with this box, and she sets it in the casket. She leans over and kisses her husband goodbye, and they lower him into the ground. People are just in shock. Like, did she really just obey this man's request? And she goes back, and she sits down, and they lean, and they're like, really, did you just do that? And she said, yeah. I wrote him a check. Hopefully you'll get that. Miser, if you look up generosity in a thesaurus, the antonym is miser, to be miserly. And this is the root for what? For being miserable. If you want to be miserable in life, let greed rule your life. If you want to be miserable in life, live a life that is all about chasing after the next and greatest thing for yourself. And you won't be able to keep up. And we are called not to be greedy, not to be selfish, not to even keep what's ours. You know, the scripture tells us that every good thing in life that you have comes from the Father of lights in heaven. All the blessings and the stuff that you think you've earned, you have because God has allowed you to have it. And God calls us to realize that he blesses us so that we can be a blessing. From the beginning, when in the Abrahamic covenant, he said to Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be able to bless the nations. And we are called to be a blessing to others. Not just to keep what's ours to ourselves, but to turn around and say, God, you've given me this. It's yours. I need to start seeing myself as the manager of the things that God has given me and use them for his will, for his kingdom. We're called to generosity. Generosity is giving more than it was expected without expecting anything in return. And the third attitude is the attitude that God calls us to. And that's the attitude of who? The Samaritan. And this attitude is this: what's mine is yours, and I'm going to give it. If I lived this way, I wouldn't have anything, you might think. You know, I've got so much that God has given me, but I'm sure it's because there's going to be a time when I need it. And we can fall into the trap of not allowing us to develop this attitude in our lives. But God says, and he doesn't say this often in Scripture, God says, test me in this. You cannot outgive me. God promises us that anything he calls us to do, he will enable us to do it. In the Scripture, there are several examples that back up this point, and I want to throw out some of them for you. First of all, one of the greatest ways that God can use us is for us to be generous to others. Psalm 112:5 says this, goodwill will come to him who is generous and lends freely. Proverbs 11:25 says, a what? A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And in Acts 20:35, the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. We are called to generosity. Jesus demonstrated this in himself. He demonstrated this by not just giving to meet some needs. Again, I said the very first day, if you were to track the steps of Jesus Christ and follow him as our theme verse today, put our theme verse back up there, 2 Peter or 1 Peter. This you were called. To what? To follow. Exactly. Who said that? That was great. Okay. We were called to follow in what? In Christ's steps. Christ's steps led him to the cross. He didn't just come down here on earth and heal a couple blind people and raise a couple people from the dead and feed a couple hungry people. He gave everything. He demonstrated for us the best example. And while we were yet sinners and his enemies, Christ died for us. He gave all he had to give. And Christ, the same Jesus Christ, who we say we follow. To say you're a Christian is to be a Christ follower. It's like a little Christ. Look at your life. Does your life look like Christ in this area of generosity? Does your life look like, man, that person is following Christ. They don't ever stop giving. He calls us to live this way. To not just give, but to excel. How many of you like to drive fast? Try giving fast. It feels a lot better and there's no tickets given. I know from experience. We are called to generosity. So how do we do this? Here we go. I'm going to fly through these points real fast. How is it possible? Well, first of all, I put something on Facebook. If you're not my friend on Facebook, then you're missing out anyway. If you're on Facebook, oftentimes I'll put seed thoughts trying to prep you for the messages coming, or I'll put things to kind of back up things we've talked about. But I put some of these things on Facebook recently. And one of the things I put was, is that, no, I just forgot what I was going to say. Let me go back to my notes. We cannot do what God has called us to do apart from him. How is it possible for us to be generous? We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our selfish, greedy ways that we have a natural tendency towards. And we have to say, not my will, but yours be done. We have to turn to Jesus on a daily basis and say, not me, but you. I must decrease so that he can increase. We have to put him first because we can't do what God calls us to do. We have to allow him to do it through us. So how do we do this? Start with right now, point number one, we do what we should do. This is the baseline. The word for this is obedience. You simply start by obeying. This is the baseline. This is where it starts. You know what it's called? It's called the tithe. The tithe means a tenth. When you come and look at scriptures, the scriptures tell us that we are to first give our first and our best to God. It isn't because God's up there saying, man, my account's getting low. I need your guys' money. Pay up. God doesn't need our money. When I was 12, 13, 14 years old. Some of you heard this story. I had made my first 20 bucks mowing lawn, okay, mowing a lawn. And I was so excited. There was a flea market we'd often go to, and there was this skateboard I wanted, and it was 20 bucks, and I earned the 20 bucks to buy that skateboard. It was a high-quality skateboard. And I was excited, and Sunday after church, we were going to go to the flea market, and we go to church, and the preacher gets up, and guess what he talks about? Tithing. I'm sitting there going, no, not today. And I'm sitting there throughout the whole message, like wrestling with God. It's only a $20 bill. If it maybe was change, I could give it. And my dad goes over, he gives me a 10, a 5, and 5 ones, like just halfway through the service. I'm like, are you reading my mind, Dad? And so the offering comes at the end of the service, and I'm like, okay, all right, God, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you the $2 now, and I'll mow a couple more lawns this week, and you better have some good stuff at the flea market for the next time, okay? So I give my $2. We go to the flea market, and guess what? The skateboard guy's not even there. I'm like, okay, God, I guess that's cool. And we spend the next couple hours there, and I go to another booth that had Chinese stars. Back then, you little kids could buy Chinese stars. Okay, I don't know why the world's changed and we can't do that anymore, but I bought a Chinese star for $3, okay? And it was awesome. I was like, wow, next time I come, I'll get the skateboard, and now I have a Chinese star. I'll save this 15. And so we're leaving. 2 hours pass, we're leaving. And as we're leaving, guess who shows up? The skateboard guy. I'm like, wow, this is crazy. So I go over and I'm thinking, I know I only have 15, and he's got this big sign, any skateboard, $20. So I'm looking at all the skateboards, just thinking, I'll just pick out the one I want for next time. And while I'm spending so much time there, the guy finally comes up and he goes, are you going to buy one, or are you just going to keep looking? I'm like, yeah, I'm going to buy one, but I'll have to buy one next time. He was like, well, just why not today? I was like, I only have $15. He goes, take whatever you want, what you want. I got the skateboard and the Chinese star. And I was obedient to God. Now, I'm not sitting here telling you today that if you give what God wants from you, you're going to get a Chinese star. But you never know the blessings. God says this in Malachi 3:9. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The whole tithe. I mean, tithe already means 10%, but God for some reason thought it needed to be emphasized. He said whole tithe. Bring the whole tithe to where? Many of us give. We live lives of giving, and we give to charities, we give to local functions, and that's all good, but that's not where, that should come after what we do with God. Where do we get this from? It says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. God wants us to give where we're spiritually fed. God wants us to give where he is working amongst us, the local body, and he calls us to give to his house, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Test God in this. The first step that we need to take for some of us is just that first step, and that's a huge step because, to be honest, in our economy and in our area, it is hard to make ends meet, isn't it? Most of our homes have two incomes, and it's hard. Test God on this. I'm not doubting that it's hard. It's hard for us. It's hard for all of us. Test God on this. Your first step is to consider taking that first step of obedience and giving a tithe. And then it begins to get fun. Point number two. Then we go from what we should do, we go to what we could do. I'm going to do what I could do, and the word for this is sacrifice. And this is where we go from just giving and we start living. We start living a life of generosity. This is where it starts to really kick in. This is like as you're driving somewhere, you think, you know what? The office could use donuts today. I'm going to stop and I'm going to buy a box of donuts. Or I could use some donuts right now. I'm hungry. Or you go to lunch. And you just feel God's spirit leading you. That waiter could possibly use a little bit more tip today. And so you give a little bit more. You start sensing and start saying, God, how can you use me to be a part of the blessing that you want to give to others. And we see ourselves responding to the call of God in our life to possibly send a kid to camp, to possibly help a missionary get to their mission, to possibly extending out a little deeper and setting a victim free from human trafficking. We go above and beyond what's expected of us. In 2 Corinthians 8, 4, again, we're reminded, they gave as, 2 Corinthians 8, 3 through 4 says this, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. Does that describe your heart? Are you given beyond your ability and saying, God, I want to be used by you. I surrender all. Take all of me. God, it's all yours. I've heard some powerful stories of how some people are reverse tithing. They're giving 90% and they're living on the 10. That's crazy. But if you want to see a miracle happen in your life, try to set that goal and see what God does. God will help you to start to see the needs around you. He'll invite you to be a part of what He's doing in their lives, and you will see God do amazing things. And this leads us to the third attitude, and we're going to close with this one. I would do what I would do. This is where we start to realize that our life is not a bucket, but it's a funnel. And that if you test God and seeing that God not only wants to fill your bucket, He wants to fill you so much that it passes right through you and is a blessing for others. And this is the kind of attitude and the kind of life that says, God, I have to depend on you because I need you in order to give where you're calling me to give. And that is exactly what God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, now he who supplies the seed, he is God, and he will give you everything that you need, the seed that you need to be able to sow it. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Close your eyes. Let's pray. God calls us somewhere where we are not naturally living. He calls us to this place of generosity, a place that where He has to show up in order for us to accomplish what He has called us to do, because in and of ourselves, we cannot be the generous people He calls us to be. Are you willing to test God in this? Would you be willing today to say, God, I know I'm not where I should be, and God, I pray that you help me to take that first step. Help me to take that first step of obedience and looking at my life and saying, God, what do I have? Not just monetarily, God, but all of my life. What areas do I have that I need to give to you so that you can use it to be a blessing in someone else's life? The whole purpose of this is so that God's loving message of salvation can get to all in the world. And everyone can come to see. The scripture says that when people see the good works in our lives, they will come to know and glorify our Father in heaven. Are you willing to be used as an instrument in God's hands? To be a person that cares for others, to be a person that has compassion, to be a person that's generous. My hope and prayer is that today you'd ask the Holy Spirit to take you from wherever you are and to say, God, where do you want me to be? And take me there. As we take these few minutes to respond, I encourage you just to listen to the Holy Spirit. We'll have prayer teams in the back. I'll be up here at front ready to pray with you. Just ask, Holy Spirit, help me to hear what you want me to hear today and help me to respond the way you want me to respond. As we respond this morning, we want us to be reminded, as we are each week, that all of this is only possible because of what Jesus did for us. He demonstrated for us generosity in giving His life for us and allowing His body to be broken and His blood to be shed. And we remember that today as we take communion. As you feel led, I invite you to come up and to take a piece of bread, to dip it in this cup of juice, a symbol of the body of Christ broken and the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Father God, I pray right now that if there's somebody in this room that has never even taken the first step of simply putting their trust in You, that their heart would be open to realizing that You love them, that Your generosity brought You to a cross to pay for their sins, to extend Your love to them, and they would come into their life and be made new today. And if that's you out there this morning, I pray that you would just call out to God right now and say, God, thank You for being a generous God. Thank You for being a God of compassion and care. Thank You for dying on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Make me new. Make me the person You want me to be. Transform me, God. Forgive me and make me Yours. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, I pray that you come up front and you just let me know. I'd love to pray with you about that. And for the rest of you, I pray that you just listen to God's Holy Spirit during this time of response. Respond as you feel led. Let's pray.